God's anointed is dead. That would be, I suppose, a good summary of chapter 31 of 1 Samuel and also the first chapter of 2 Samuel. They both tell of the same event in a little different ways, and we'll talk about why there is a difference in them in just a little bit before we're finished. You know, actually, 1 Samuel chapter 31 really begins back at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Actually, in verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 9, after the information is relayed to us concerning God's people wanting a king to rule over them, you remember, they didn't have all that high a standard that they were looking for. They had basically three things that they wanted. Near the end of chapter 8, it says that they wanted a king who could judge them. They wanted a king who could fight their battles for them, lead them into war. And thirdly, they wanted a king so that they could be like the nations around them. That was really all they wanted. That was all they had. What they got begins in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about a man by the name of Kish, who was a Benjamite and who is described in verse 1 as being a mighty man of valor. Then verse 2 says this: he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. The story of Saul ends here in chapter 31. From that beginning, describing him as a choice and handsome young man, things really went downhill. And in chapter 31, here's how his story ended. The nation that he is leading is defeated in battle. Verse 1. Three of his sons are killed that day on the battlefield. Verse 2. He himself is mortally wounded. Verse 3. As a result, he commits suicide. Verse 4. The enemies of God come and cut off his head. Verse 9. His body is taken and nailed up to a public wall on display. Verse 10. And so far as the facts are concerned, there ends the story of King Saul. Now, all the way through the middle, from chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, to chapter 31, verse 13, is the making, the revealing, the observing of the story of Saul. And what takes place in the middle between chapter 9 and chapter 31 was all up to Saul. It just goes to show that everybody who starts out with a good start doesn't always end up with a good end. And that's a lesson for us. That's really what we need to take from this whole story as we've studied our way through it step by step, week by week. I'll have to confess to you, as much as I dug and thought and pondered, I couldn't come up with another better lesson for us to pull out of this thing than the fact that it all depends on us. Well, I'm not saying that we're not dependent upon God. But I am saying that how we turn out in the end is determined by what we do, what we think, how we act, the decisions that we make determines the end of the story. The subtitle of our lesson, God's Anointed is Dead, is a sad, sad statement. It was so sad that in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, we find David giving that dirge or that lament over Saul and Jonathan. And if you didn't know anything at all about King Saul, and you read chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, the latter half of the chapter, and you read what David says in mourning Saul and Jonathan, you'd have a pretty favorable impression of Saul, wouldn't you? Maybe that's another lesson that we could take from this. No matter how we live, there'll always be somebody who cares. In addition, of course, to God. Well, let's look at chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. And then we'll spend a few minutes looking at chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. You understand that Samuel was one book originally. But because the scroll was so large that contained all of it, it was divided into two halves somewhere along the way. And so now we have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I like the comment that Brother Burton Kaufman made in his commentary at the beginning of 2 Samuel. He said, if you want an introduction to this book, go back to the start of 1 Samuel because that's where it all started and this is still the same thing. So that's where we are. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. So Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And so Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Do you know how many suicides are recorded in the Bible? 5. And here are 2 of them in these 2 verses. Saul and his armor bearer, who remains unnamed. Ahithophel. Just a few years later, an advisor to King David, apparently the grandfather of Bathsheba, who because of his dissatisfaction with the way David was, joined in the camp of Absalom and advised Absalom in taking over his father's throne. And when the time came that Ahithophel's counsel was rejected, he committed suicide. Zimri, the king of Israel who reigned a total of 7 days, shortest reign of any of Israel's kings. One who was not in line for the throne himself, but a commander of the horses that use the chariots. He killed the present king and all of his descendants, Baasha, I think the king was, and took the throne. 7 days later, he was in his palace surrounded by an insurrection against him and saw that his case was hopeless, and so he set fire to the royal palace and sat down there and let it burn and collapse in on him. That's four. The fifth one is the most famous. Judas Iscariot, who after coming to somewhat of his senses and recognizing what he had done and being overcome with remorse because of what he had done, but apparently not because of the sin involved, he went out and hanged himself. I think it's kind of interesting that there are only five suicides recorded in the Bible, and only one of them in the New Testament. At any rate, Saul has killed himself, his armor bearer has killed himself. Thus, verse 6 says, Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Now that doesn't mean that all of the army of Israel was killed on that day. It does mean that the detachment of Abner's forces who were with Saul on that occasion were all pretty much slaughtered. Verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. You see, that was the practice in that day and in that part of the world. Not only did the army go and strip the clothing and the armor and the weapons off of all of those who'd been killed on the battlefield, and if there was a particularly important victim there, they would many times cut the heads off of them and take the heads back as trophies of war. Exactly like David did of Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We need to be careful about being too hard on the Philistines, because that was also the practice sometimes of God's people. When the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body on the wall of Bethshan. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us that Saul's head was hung up in the temple of Dagon, the Philistine god. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh and burned them there, then took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. These men, like David, had respect for God's anointed. In fact, David, a few chapters over into 2 Samuel, would pronounce his favor and blessing upon the men of Jabesh-Gilead because of what they had done for Saul and Jonathan. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 1. We have here in this chapter something that does not sound at all like what we just read in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Critics of the Bible have always said this is one of the places where there is a contradiction in what the Bible says, and therefore the Bible cannot be true. I want to suggest to you that you could just as well make the exact same argument if you compared the wording of Genesis chapter 3, particularly verse 4. Because there, in the conversation between Eve and the serpent said, "Can you eat of all of the trees?" And she said, "No." God said, "In the day that we eat of that one," in fact, she said, God said, "We can't even touch it." God said, "You will surely die." And Satan said, "You shall not surely die." That's exactly the same kind of contradiction that we find between what is said in 1 Samuel 31 and 2 Samuel 1. I'm going to take the inspired word of Samuel in the record there in chapter 31 before I'm going to take the word of a wandering, homeless Amalekite. Remember, we talked about the Amalekites last Sunday night. Boy, those boys had been in trouble ever since chapter 15. They'd really been in trouble, hadn't they? This Amalekite comes on the scene claiming to have been the one who actually put Saul out of his misery. And in fact, he constructs the story in such a way that we're just really pulling for this old boy. Let's read it. It came about after the death of Saul that David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David remained 2 days in Ziklag, and on the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David, he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "From where do you come?" And he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said, "How did things go? Please tell me." And he said, "The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" The young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me.' So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it that you are not afraid to stretch out your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Go, cut him down." So he struck him, and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" No, I cannot identify any specific thing that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Amalekite was lying, except for the fact that he tells a story that contradicts the inspired writer's testimony in chapter 31. The inspired writer who wrote this entire book, books as we have them, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the truth, tells what happened in chapter 31 and tells what someone said happened in chapter 1. Nobody had Saul's crown and his bracelet. He did. Not only was it common practice for the Philistines and others to strip the dead, but every army that has ever gone through an extensive field of battle has always been followed by a pack of vagabonds and thieves who make their livelihood by searching the dead and stealing everything that they can. Why would this young man not have been one of those? Perhaps seeking to gain the favor of David, knowing that David, who couldn't know that David was the next one to be king. Bringing these things to David. Oh, but David believed him. Well, whether David believed him or not remains to be absolutely proven. What David says to him says, "You said I have killed the Lord's anointed." And David said, "For that, you deserve to die." Then beginning in verse 19, continuing through verse 27, David's lament for Saul and Jonathan. Three times he makes that statement that has been introduced into the comments at countless funerals for great men throughout the ages. How the mighty have fallen. He begins with it. He mentions it again in verse 25, and then he closes his comments with the same thing. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? I believe the weapons of war would have to be Saul and Jonathan. And in this lament, David mentions his appreciation for Saul, the man who had literally tried to hunt him down for the past 20 or 30 years. He mentions his love for Jonathan, the love between two friends, a love that transcends, a love that's different from the romantic love between a man and a woman, the love between two friends that stands as a bond that to which there is no equal in its context. That was the love between David and Jonathan. The love of two friends. Not an erotic thing, not some kind of homosexual thing, as some have pointed to this verse and said, that just proves, you know. No, that's disgusting. That's beyond disgusting. The wording that David uses has been manipulated by people who have tried to justify the unnatural relationship of romantic love between those of the same sex. The love for a friend, he calls him my brother. We're turning a page now. Not just literally, but figuratively as well. We're about to begin a new phase in the kingdom of God's people. The Philistines have dealt them a terrible blow. They have killed the king. David has lost his best friend. We're interested to see what happens next. Lord willing, we'll look into that next Sunday night. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do it now? If you have but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not straighten that out? Now, the lesson is yours. The invitation of the Lord perpetually stands as long as we're alive. If you need to respond to it, we invite you to do so while we stand together and sing this song.